Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for this time where we can come to learn from Thy word. And truly, O Lord, it is the privilege of Thy people that they can sit at Thy feet and with the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit to learn of Thy truth, and that this truth will be our guide even in this world, that we may live for Thy glory and live to please Thee. And so, Lord, we commit this time of learning to Thy hands. Be with us and guide us and show us what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let us read responsively from verses 6 to 16. Verses 6 to 16. Let us read responsively. I shall begin with verse 6, and please respond with the odd number verses. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Together, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Well, just last week, we were looking at the doctrine of the gospel, and especially with regards to the way the gospel is to be communicated. And God, or rather Paul, make it known very clear to all of us that when we communicate the gospel, we communicate simply, and we communicate with the aid and the power of God. Right, simply sticking to the message of the Bible. Right, no need to use flowery language, no need to beautify the message. Just stick to the good old message of the cross. And so, in verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul says here, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. Right, so no need to use philosophy or high-sounding words, but always depending upon the Spirit and upon the power of God. And when the Spirit works, right, through the message, the effect on the hearers would be something that can be seen, and it would be irrefutable. Oh, this is clearly the work of the Spirit among the congregation, among the hearers, among those who who are learning or who are hearing the word of God. And so this paraphrase, restatement was of this whole session is given by Reverend Toh, and I think this restatement is a good restatement. And please learn it, because if there is going to be any quiz, if there is quiz, this will surely come out. To come out, it will come out. Okay. So this paraphrase goes like this. This restatement by Reverend Timothy Toh. And I believe this encapsulates the entire idea of what we need to know so far, right? Of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 all the way to chapter 2, verse 5. A sermon without the cross is a sermon lost. And I think it's very true. If Christ is not behind the sermon, if Christ is not exalted in the sermon, if the sermon is not about Christ and His word and His truth, you can be very sure that there is no power in the sermon. It's lost. It is vanity. It's emptiness. All it does is to exalt men. And this can also be applied. Well, today is Teacher's Day. And for all here who are Sunday school teachers, it's also good to remember, right, when teaching the children or teaching the youth or whoever you are teaching, this is also true. Right, if the lesson, if it can be restated this way also, a lesson without the cross is a lesson lost. Very true. So please bear this in mind. Okay, a lesson is not a time whereby we show off or demonstrate how much we know, but rather we are interested that the truth be communicated to the students. Right, so please understand this truth. And so now we go on, right, along the same theme with verses 6 to 16. And here, from verses 6 to 16, Paul would explain what exactly it means by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What it means that by your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Right? So this will be an elaboration of verses 4 and 5. And so you look at verse 6. How be it we speak wisdom, right? We preach wisdom. And of course, this wisdom that we preach, that we speak, right, being believers, will be heavenly wisdom, the wisdom of the Scriptures. And this wisdom, this we here, will of in the direct context, will refer to Paul and his associates. Right? When we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, who are these people that are perfect? Well, what do you think? Who are these people that are perfect? Who are these people that are perfect? Louder, louder, I cannot hear you. Verse 6, right? We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Who are these perfect people? So sorry, mature, what? All those more mature in the faith. So in this direct context, who are the more mature in the faith? Or it refers to all who are mature in the faith. Don't know. Is Hong Hao here today? Oh, Hong Hao. Hong Hao, where is Hong Hao? Oh, Hong Hao. Oh, normally the one who... So now you know, for teachers, normally the teachers look this way, but right in the center, sometimes they miss. You see, so he sit right in the center. Clever boy. Okay, Hong Hao, who are these perfect people? Don't know. Really don't know. Miranda. Oh, Shemaine. Oh, clever. Protect Miranda. So Miranda is immune today. Okay, Shemaine. Who are these perfect people? Bo Hao claims it refers to all mature believers. Do you agree with him? Oh, let me just ask one more. Don't just say don't know, you take a stand. Right, Desmond, I agree you should take a stand. Huh? Okay, Paul, why do you say that these are the mature people? In the context of First Corinthians, who will be these mature people that Paul is speaking wisdom to? In the context of First Corinthians, who will be these mature believers that he is speaking to? Because obviously cannot be referred to those who are sinlessly perfect, right? So must be those who are mature, right? That's what the word perfect here means. So who are these mature believers that he's speaking to? Come on, not too difficult, right? This letter of 1 Corinthians is written to who? Come on. Yeah, Christians in Corinth, that's all. Christians in Corinth, right? Must be the Corinthian Christians, right? Okay, never mind, we follow on from here. So we all agree, Corinthian Christians? Yes, Billy, you agree, huh? Billy, agree, huh? Okay, Corinthian Christians. Okay, I ask back Hong Hao, because Hong Hao is now very quick to deflect. Okay, Hong Hao, you agree it's Corinthian Christians, huh? I think we all agree, huh? Okay, if the Corinthian Christians here are known as mature, right, mature Christians, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So here the Corinthian Christians are not mature, right? Correct? Agree? So how come in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, they are called babes in Christ, even demonstrating carnality in their thinking? And in chapter 2, verse 6, they are called mature Christians, or mature men. Okay, they have full understanding of the gospel. Then what come in chapter 3, verse 1? They say they are babes in Christ. Okay. Now, you all understand what Hong Hao is trying to say? What Hong Hao is trying to say is this. In chapter 2, verse 6. Perfect. And of course, when we mean perfect here, we mean mature. Mature in understanding. Now, you must understand why Paul uses the word mature here. Here, when he uses the word mature, he is comparing the Corinthian Christians with the rest of the world. The rest of the world, they are not mature. Why? Because they have no understanding of the gospel. Okay, they may know the details of the gospel, they may know it in their head, but in terms of spiritual understanding, it's one big fat kosong. It's zero. No understanding at all. But the Corinthian Christians, they understood what the gospel is all about. And so when Paul would explain to them the gospel, and will explain about the wisdom of God's word to them, heavenly wisdom, this group of Corinthian Christians would be able to understand. However, in chapter 3, verse 1, which God willing we will deal with in the next lesson. In chapter 3, verse 1, they are called babes. Why are they called babes? Because here, the word babes would refer in their understanding of the whole word of God. Now, yes, the Corinthian Christians is mature in the sense that they understand the gospel and they are mature in comparison with the unbelievers. But here, in chapter 3, verse 1, the comparison is no longer with unbelievers. Here, Paul is referring to them as being babes with regards to the whole knowledge of God's word. I know that you know the gospel, but by now, with so many years as a church, you all should have grown in the understanding of the doctrines of the Bible, in your knowledge of God's word. Why is it then that why is it then in terms of your life, you do not show forth this understanding? Why is it then that still the basic principles must be taught unto you? It shouldn't be. You should be feeding on milk by now, solid doctrines. But no, I still have to talk to you as though you are still like little babe still drinking milk. You all know, right? When a baby grows up, for a few months, they only can drink milk. Then after that, they start to eat food and progressively getting more and more solid. Maybe like porridge, and then after that, fruits. You don't feed a baby fruits when it is 1 month. I think the baby will suffer sickness, may even die. You cannot feed the baby fruits when it's 1 month old. You start feeding it with milk, but later when you reach a certain age, right, then and you grow some teeth, you start to feed with food that is more and more solid. But now, despite the years of growth as a church in terms of numbers, yet in terms of their spiritual growth, they are not growing, and that's why Paul rebuked them as babes in chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 6, though, they are called mature is because it's in comparison with the unbelievers. In comparison with the unbelievers, indeed, they can be considered to be mature because they understood what the gospel is all about. The world, though, do not understand. Right, and so therefore, in the second part of verse 6, yet not the wisdom of this world, right? This clarifies what the wisdom in the front part is all about. It's not about worldly wisdom, not about worldly philosophies, right? Not about worldly knowledge, but it talks about the knowledge of God's word, spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom that comes from heaven. This is not worldly wisdom. This is not the wisdom of all the princes of the world, those that have authority, those that have kingship, those that have governmental power, those that have military might. Not of all those that will one day come to naught. Like, this is to tell you that all this worldly wisdom, no matter how attractive it looks, no matter how high-sounding it looks, you know that it's something that is temporal. Why? Because these people who possess this knowledge, they will one day come to naught. But this wisdom that we talk about is the wisdom of God. And God is eternal. Okay, so they contrast the two different types of wisdoms down here. Okay, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto glory. Now, take note here. Here, he is not saying that the wisdom of God is a mystery. There is a difference, okay? Verse 7 does not say, but we speak the wisdom of God, which is a mystery. But here it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, in a mysterious way. Mysterious to who? That is the question. Mysterious to who? Hidden to who? Right, the word mysterious, in a mysterious way, is explained further by the word hidden. Right, mysterious to who? Hidden to who? This would be the unbelievers, isn't it? And yet for us, it is ordained for us to understand, and this knowledge, this saving knowledge that we have, will lead us finally to glory. Right, well, the consummation of this knowledge will be glorification. Now, this truth is something that we must understand. And if you recall, this would be what has been preached before in the Gospel of Mark and can also be seen in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. This will be the parable of the seed and the sowers. Or rather, the sower and the seed. Sorry. Verse 1. The same day when Jesus went... The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, right? And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, and so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spake many things unto them in parables. And then this is the parable of the sower, right? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. I believe you all can recall the interpretation of this parable. Now, you look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Right, in this way that seems to be so mysterious. Then he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Right, that means I speak in parables because I know that after I speak the parables, you will be able to understand these parables because you are ordained to understand this parable. Whereas when it comes to all these people, when they hear this parable being explained in or being said in this mysterious way, they cannot understand because they are not ordained to understand. Look at verse 12, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Go on to verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So this will be one group of people, they hear, yet even though they hear, yet they cannot understand, no matter how they how often they hear. Verse 13 talks about how this people's heart is very gross. Then verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. See that? Right? The disciples, they can understand this parable. And this is exactly the what we have here in verse 7. But we speak the... Sorry, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. It's hidden from these princes. It's hidden from the world. And it's very interesting that this word know here... Now, there are several words in the Greek for know. There are two main words. One main word is the word oida. Okay, this can be translated know. And another one will be ginosko. Now, the first one, oida, talks more about cognitive knowledge. And a general word for know, right? Know it at a cognitive level, superficial level, external level. Or it could talk about something that can be very easily observed by the eye. But when we talk about ginosko, it talks about knowledge that is experiential. Now, which one is it here? Here in chapter 2, verse 7, this word, or chapter 2, verse 8, this word know, right? In which none of the princes of the world knew. Right? This word know here is the word ginosko. Experiential knowledge. Because if you talk about even in the time of Jesus Christ, were there people who understood that this Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews? Well, remember when Jesus was born, King Herod wanted to kill Jesus, isn't it? He knew that this boy that would be born would be called the King of the Jews. He knew the prophecy at a cognitive level. But when it comes to the experiential knowledge, what is exactly the King of the Jews? Why exactly is he here? And this kind of saving knowledge, whereby you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, this King Herod does not know. So they know, and yet they do not know. They know in terms of the facts, they know in terms of the cognitive understanding. Yet in terms of the element of the heart, right, the experiential knowledge is not there. So when we talk about of faith, right, in the Reformed view of faith, you always talk about three elements. Right? The first element would be the cognitive knowledge. Cognitive knowledge, for example, somebody may come to the gospel worship service, hears the gospel preached, now this person knows the facts of the gospel, the message of the gospel. And perhaps they may include, like some Sunday school children, you ask them to memorize the famous verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 4, they can memorize. Or they may know the message in terms of the words, in terms of the facts. Now, the second stage will be this. Next will be the assent. In other words, you agree, right? So some people they know this is the gospel, but they say I disagree. This cannot be true. Right? Some people will say we agree, we hear, and then we also agree. Right? This indeed is true. This must be truth. Right, the gospel message, indeed, there is a Lord Jesus Christ that came some 2,000 years ago. Indeed, he's a historical figure. Indeed, he did die. And indeed, he did raise again from the dead. And indeed, all who believe in him shall have everlasting life. This we agree. This is correct. This is not falsehood. This is true. But the last element is very important. And that would be your, sometimes called a fiducia. and this one will be the subjective element of faith, right? It's from the heart. Ah, yes, I know that it's correct, and I also believe in it. And I want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Ah, then that will be called saving faith. That will be called saving knowledge. And so this word know here, right, when we talk about ginosko, would embrace until the third level, right, until the fiducia level. Do they have this knowledge until this particular stage, the fiducia stage, whereby they will come to the whereby they will embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Oh, this is my Messiah. I must repent for my sin and come to Him and accept Him as my Lord and my Savior. No, they won't, because if they indeed have known Jesus Christ until this level, well, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here, purposely, the expression Lord of glory is used, because to them, right, who crucified the Jesus Christ, they may call Him, right, they put up the sign, right, King of the Jews. But even though they put up the sign King of the Jews, to them, this cross is a sign of humiliation. How can this be the Lord of glory? It's nothing glorious, it's something that's shameful. And yet, of a truth, this is the Lord of glory. While He was on the earth, He took on the form of a man, the form of a slave. He gave up the appearance of a king. He gave up His outward glory, sometimes called, known as the Shekinah glory. Right, Shekinah glory, Shekinah. The outward kingly glory. And took on the form of a slave. And yet, indeed, it is a truth that this Lord Jesus Christ who died is glorious, which the world cannot understand. And yet, we Christians, right, we can perceive. At the same time, let us understand, when we talk about verse 8, yes, while it does historically look back, right, at the times whereby both the Roman authorities as well as the Jewish authorities crucified the Lord of glory, yet at the same time we must understand that the reason why the Lord of glory was crucified was also because of us. Like, He died for our sins. We are the one who crucified Him. And why was He crucified? Also because we are sinners, we are spiritually dead, and we could not understand this. And He had to die so that we might be saved. Right, so please understand this. And so the whole thrust of this is of this particular session is this. What the Apostle Paul is trying to impress of us is, know what a great privilege it is for you as a Christian, you who are not one of the wise, one of the intelligent of the world, not one of the powerful in the world, yet have this privilege to understand heavenly wisdom, because it is the Lord who have granted you this heavenly wisdom. The princes of the world don't have this heavenly wisdom. The wise of the world don't have this heavenly wisdom. How do you see this? You just look at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at them. They were the ones who crucified Him. And yet, you have that heavenly wisdom. How thankful we must be. And so therefore, in verse 9, a quotation from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Right? Simply put, if God does not give this wisdom to any man, he will not have this wisdom. Even no matter how observant he is with the eye, how sharp his eye is, he has perfect vision, gone through LASIK, can see 20 upon 20. Even though his hearing may be perfect, yet this wisdom will never enter into his heart. The Lord must be the one to put this wisdom into your heart, and He prepared it, He arranged it such that you indeed will have this saving knowledge. And how does he do it? What is the agent? Right? Take note of the word that is used here. Right? What is the agent which he used to give us this knowledge? Agent. Those are Sunday school teachers who are teaching children or the youth, especially, I think if you teach youth, you will probably have to teach doctrines. Please be careful. Never say that the Holy Spirit is the instrument of wisdom. Never say the Holy Spirit is the instrument which is used to grant us heavenly wisdom. What is the difference between agent and instrument? Can anybody tell me? Why use the word agent? Okay, let's see. Let's try some of the younger ones. Especially those going to take O level or upper secondary. Any upper, where are the upper secondary ones? Sec 3, Sec 4? Don't want to ask the all the English experts. English experts sure know one, I hope. Who are the Sec 3 and Sec 4? Okay, Matthew and Matthew. Where are you? Okay, which Matthew wants to try? Okay, which one is the English bad one? Try first. See, I get mixed up with their surname. Matthew Ting, right? Yes. Okay, I'll call you Matthew 1. Okay, Matthew 1. First Matthew. What's the difference between instrument and agent? Come on. Ask Matthew, second Matthew. Second Matthew. What's the difference? Instrument and agent. I ask Sarah. Okay, Sarah, which one? Instrument and agent, which one? No, instrument and agent, what's the difference? Okay, let me ask some of the adults. Let's try, adults. Okay, Ellen, instrument and agent, what's the difference? Have you done this, Shamin? Not yet, okay. Agent is living, right? Instrument, not living. And not just that, it's not a person. Instrument is not a person, right? We talk about Jesus. Jesus, is he an agent? Can you call a scissors an agent to cut something? No, right? You say a scissors is an instrument to cut the piece of meat. You don't say scissors is an agent to cut the piece of meat. But when you talk about a butcher is an agent to cut something. Of course, you can also use the term instrument loosely, but normally say butcher is an agent who is used to cut the piece of meat. You don't say it's an instrument. So when you talk about instruments, strictly speaking, you are referring to something that is not living and not a person. And this, we must be very careful, because some people, when they read this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they will say that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 teaches that the Holy Spirit is a force. It's a force, like as though it's a Star Wars. You know, the Star Wars, may the force be with you, right? It's a force that causes us to understand spiritual things. Oh, this is a heresy. Okay, this is a heresy. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons in the Holy Trinity. He has a personality. Now, how do we know this? Right, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. Right, there are several passages. Let's just turn to one. Right? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And verse 1, okay? But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So you will see here that the Holy Ghost can be lied to. Now, can you lie to the Holy Ghost if he is a false? Can you lie to a pair of scissors? Can you lie to a pair of shears? You cannot. But you can lie to a person. I can lie, for example, to Matthew. Right? I can lie, for example, to my wife. But I can't lie to a pair of scissors. Then there are other passages, right, also, like that in Galatians, right, where we are saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so take note, the Holy Spirit is a person. So when explaining this passage, never say, oh, the Holy Spirit is an instrument of God to impart spiritual knowledge to us. No, the Holy Spirit is an agent, right, to impart spiritual knowledge to us. The Holy Spirit is is God's source of knowledge for us. That one you can. Right, but never say that the Holy Spirit is an instrument, right? So take note. I've heard it quite a few times already. And if you're not careful, and another person comes and hear, and this person really thinks that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person of the Holy Trinity, you will cause him to go further away from the truth. So be very careful, right? Be very exact and accurate in the language that we use, right? So especially those who are teachers, please take note. Okay, so who is the agent that gives us knowledge of spiritual things, heavenly wisdom, right, is the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them unto us. Right, the reason why all these things are hidden from the unbelievers is because they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit have not illumined them. But here, the Holy Spirit is seen to be the revealer, seen to be the illuminator of spiritual things. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And here, it says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. All things here defined as the deep things of God, the mind of God. Now, how to understand this? Now, Paul gives an illustration. Now, take note, this is an illustration, so don't stretch the illustration too far. Right? An illustration of why the Holy Spirit can be the illuminator and can be the revealer, right, of spiritual things. It can be the revealer of the mind of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Right. For example, I look at Sarah, or I look at Matthew, or I look at Bohao, I look at them. Now, Bohao is now frowning at me. Oh no, okay, now he's smiling. I look at him smiling. Can I tell exactly what Bohao is thinking? Can I tell? No, right, I cannot tell what Bohao is thinking, right? I mean, I may be able to understand certain things from the expression, but what is perfectly going in his mind, I cannot know. And sometimes I may even understand wrongly. For example, some students, they go to class, they look very attentive in front of you, the eyes open wide, but inside the mind, actually dreaming of maybe soccer later on, or going home and watch some drama, or play some computer game, and the mind is not there, or dreaming of the prince coming in shining armor. Right, ladies, a prince coming in shining armor, dreaming. So look at the teacher. Then if the teacher is very handsome, they look longer. The teacher think that they are thinking about the class, but actually they're thinking, wow, handsome. Then from the teacher think about all other kinds of handsome men. True? Then the teacher look, wow, this student very diligent. But actually, what goes on in the mind, don't know. Only the person himself or herself know what she's thinking. So the spirit of the man will know exactly what the man is thinking. So here, even so, the things of God knoweth, right? And here the word knoweth again, kidosko, okay? Knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, right? Only the Spirit of God will know deeply and will know perfectly exactly what is in the mind of God. And so therefore, the Spirit is the perfect agent to illumine us concerning heavenly wisdom. So therefore, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So here, what Paul is trying to say here is this: the Spirit that indwells within you is not a worldly spirit. It's not an evil spirit. It's not any ordinary spirit that comes into the world. Right? Neither. But it's a spirit that comes from God, and because it comes from God, and in fact, it's God Himself, so therefore, now we can know the things which are freely given to us of God. And here the word freely is the word charis. Charis, right? Where we get, right, the word for grace, right? God has graciously given to us. And so therefore, here has the understanding of the of spiritual knowledge as a grace gift unto us. How can we know spiritual knowledge? Well, God first graciously ordained us to have this knowledge, and then after that, He also prepared for us the Holy Spirit, causes the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and grant us this spiritual knowledge, and now the Holy Spirit indwells within us, so now we know, right? By grace, right, we have this understanding of the Holy Scriptures, which things also we speak, right? Back, right, again, referring back to verses 6 and 7, which things also we speak, this heavenly wisdom we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, right? And you realize that the teaching of the Bible is not like the teaching of any secular subject, not like the teaching of mathematics or of physics or of literature or of philosophy, right? If you are a believer that is walking close to God, you realize that the things that are spoken in God's word will cause your heart to burn. Very different. Right? So it's not like man's wisdom, because it's heavenly wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaches, instructs us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, over here, this word comparing, and later on we will see several words that is quite close to this word comparing. Later, if you see in verse 14, you see the word discerned, right? And then later in verse 15, you see the word judgeth. And then after that, in verse 15, the word judged. Now, all these are similar words, right? They are closely related. And the root word for all these words comes from this word krino. So this is a key word, krino. And what is the meaning of the word krino? Shemaine. Okay. Pass. To judge. Now, of course, right, although here is, right, the basic meaning is to judge, it can contain several shades of meaning, right? Like, for example, to discern, to interpret. And so you will see there is a play of words down here from verses 13 to 15, right? All surrounding this word krino. Right? Firstly, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right? In other words, right, they will know how to discern, understand, and judge things from a spiritual perspective because they can rightly interpret the spiritual words of Scripture. And they can compare Scripture with Scripture and understand Scripture. Understand spiritual words. You know, some people can study the Bible the whole lifetime. And yet when they study the Bible the whole lifetime, they can never come to the saving knowledge of the Scriptures. They can only criticize, they can only state things in a factual level. Why? Because no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit. But why is it that you can understand? Why is it that you can sit here and can understand this lesson, for example, these words of Scripture, because of the Holy Spirit that indwells within you? And that's why we have in verse 14, but the natural man, right, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Right? Again, the word moros, right? Where we get the English word moron. Right? It's foolishness. What is this thing that is spoken of here in the Bible about the Spirit of God? I cannot understand. Why? Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual words must be spiritually discerned. Spiritual words can only be understood by spiritual people. And so be very careful. If we deny that the Holy Spirit is God, then don't expect the Holy Spirit of God to illumine you. And you will never, 100%, never be able to understand the Bible correctly. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And herein is also an important lesson for us. For us who are believers in Christ. That when we can understand doctrine, when we can interpret the Bible correctly, never to be so proud of the knowledge that we have, as though this knowledge comes from our own intellect. This knowledge does not come from our own intellect. The reason why you can understand the truth of God is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who grants you the knowledge. And in application also, before we teach any lesson, or even before we begin to any lesson, or don't just talk about preparing lessons for teachers, let's talk about even for quiet time. It is very important that we must pray to God, to ask God to grant us the understanding, because if God does not grant us the understanding, we cannot understand. We need the Holy Spirit to show us the truth of His Word. And why did Paul include this passage here for our understanding? Because remember the divisions in the Corinthian church. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, as though each one has superior knowledge. Well, here Paul steps in. Why are you trying to boast of your knowledge? If you indeed have this knowledge, who is the one who gives you this knowledge? Is it not Christ? Why then are you boasting? You should be helping one another to grow in the faith. You should be helping one another to understand this doctrine. Don't be so proud as though by your own self. You can understand this. And so, for example, you have a friend who is struggling to understand. Right now, the current debate is on the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures. You yourself now can see. The worst thing you can do to help the person is to go to the person and tell the person, "Hey, why is it you cannot see her? Why is it you cannot see her?" Very simple, what? By faith, what? Yeah, I mean, in some sense, yes, it's true that sometimes we may find it hard to understand why something that is so obvious in the scriptures, people cannot see. Then again, it is passages like this which explain to us why some people just cannot see. Because if God chose not to let the person understand and reveal things spiritually to the person, of course he cannot see. And so this should be a passage that really humbles us. It also reminds us that when we do our quiet time, we must always pray to the Lord to illumine us. And since today is Teachers' Day, may all teachers also remember this truth. That we can only prepare a lesson if the Holy Spirit helps us. If the Holy Spirit helps us. You think you can go by your own strength and prepare a lesson? Maybe soon you'll find that your lessons will be dry. And even if your lessons are dry and no power, even if the lessons are not dry and no power, it's not because of yourself, it's because that despite of your failure, God still chooses to use the words that you speak in order to convict people. That's all. And this also teaches us that let's say if we evangelize to someone, let's say we evangelize someone, and then the person comes to saving knowledge of Christ. Or let's say if we are ministering to someone, we are counseling someone, we are encouraging someone. Last time he's backslidden and then now he is restored. Or let's say if you're mentoring someone and then the person has matured in the faith. Who is it that saved the person? Who is it that restored the person? Who is it that causes the person to grow in maturity? It is not you. It is the Holy Spirit. All glory must go to God. And that is something that we must understand. Of course, here in this context, it deals very much with the natural man and the spiritual man, trying to explain why the natural man simply cannot understand and why the spiritual man can see that the gospel indeed is truth. Because believers, they have the Holy Spirit, so therefore they can discern all these things. He that is spiritual judgeth, right? Judgeth, again, comes from this word, krino, here has this understanding of discerneth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. And here the word judge of no man also have this understanding of discern, right? He himself is discern of no man. In other words, if you ask a natural man to evaluate the conduct and the behavior of a spiritual man, there will be many things, right? Or in fact, this natural man can never understand why this spiritual man behave in this way. He cannot, because he has no Holy Spirit. He cannot understand. And yet, when we look at someone who is a Christian, we are able to understand and to discern his behavior. Why? Because we also have the same Holy Spirit. We also have the same spiritual words that are given to us. And so therefore, we can understand perfectly why is it that this person comes to church on a Sunday? Why is it this person talks in this manner, conducts himself in this manner? We can understand. The people of the world can never understand. And why is it this person, he scold you and then he injure you, and then in the end, you don't even want to sue him, you don't even want to take revenge. Why is it? The natural man cannot understand. And yet if you explain the reason why you do not want to take revenge to a fellow Christian, the Christian can understand. Okay, so take note. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, who has perfect knowledge of the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him in the things of God? Right? A natural man, of course, cannot do that because the natural man don't know the mind of God. Only God can instruct us. Only the Holy Spirit can instruct us. And fellow Christians can instruct one another. Why? We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. And so we can understand spiritual things, and therefore we can minister to one another. And we can love one another, we can build up one another in the faith. That is something which the natural man can never do. What a wonderful privilege God has given to us. And because this is a wonderful privilege that God has given to us to understand the deep things of the Bible. So therefore, we must be humble before Him, because it's not of us, it's of God. Many more things will be taught to us in the subsequent chapters. But I think by now you are able to sense the main thrust of Paul in the book of Corinthians, at least for the beginning. You will realize that in every single message, in every single session that we study, in the end, what is Paul trying to point out? Paul is always trying to point the Corinthians Christians, glory of God. Glory of God. Glory of God. Glory of God. An undying, unceasing message of the glory of God. And once we take our eyes off the glory of God, then we will surely sin against Him. The cause of divisions was because they looked to the glory of men and not to the glory of God. That is the problem. And so may we never, never forget. Okay? So, right, we will end the lesson here. God willing, when we come back next week, we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Often known as the section on the carnal Christian. Or is there a carnal Christian? Is it a biblical term? Let's see. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee for thy word which is given unto us. And we confess that without thy help we cannot understand thy word. How thankful we are of the Holy Spirit which leads us into all truth. And so therefore we pray as we continue to study thy word, thy Holy Spirit will illumine us and guide us. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we may not sin against thee. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But in our lives, may you help us to bear much fruit for thee. And so, Father, dismiss us with thy richest blessings. In the most blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.